Greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ this evening. Amen. Let's begin by kneeling down to pray. Father in heaven, our faces look up to you this evening. Lord, you have the words of eternal life. And Lord Jesus, we believe and are sure that you are the Son of God. Lord, you are the resurrection and the life. We depend entirely on you, Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray that you will pour out your Holy Spirit upon us here this evening. God, I pray that you will sanctify me, give me an humble heart, emptied of dross and full of you, Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would just direct every word. Oh God, I pray that you'll not only sanctify me, but you will work by your Spirit in each of our hearts, God. Lord, would you open our eyes this evening to see reality, to see a clearer glimpse of who you are and the things to come, Lord. Would you, Lord, wake us up tonight in your mercy? Would you cause us to see clearly tonight, Lord? Not men as trees walking, but clearly, Lord, we need a touch from you tonight, God. We need the working of your Holy Spirit in our midst, Lord. And I plead for that, Father. Lord, not for the glory of myself or any man or any group of men or any church or denomination, but for you, Lord Jesus Christ, for you are the Lord. The kingdom is yours and the power is yours and the glory is yours and you're coming back again to take it, Lord. Hallelujah. Please, Father, speak to our hearts tonight by your Spirit. I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ is here tonight. Do you believe that? He is here. He said that where two or three are gathered in His name, there He is in their midst. We can't see Him. He's here in spirit. But He, truly He, is here. We've gathered in His name tonight. And may He and He alone be exalted. I think all of us know the story of the Titanic. That huge passenger liner was built in England and full of passengers on its maiden voyage to New York, gliding through the waters of the North Atlantic there. Many people on that ocean liner. There were some wealthy people there, some poor people, but they were all oblivious as to what was just about to happen. And the days after they left England, the ballrooms were filled. The drinking saloons were well visited. The people were enjoying a high time. They had no idea that they would not reach New York for the most part. They had no idea that in the early morning of April 15th, most of them were going to go down in the icy water several miles below the ocean surface and meet their death. They had no idea. Do you think they would have acted any differently as they pulled out from England and sailed across the Atlantic there? Do you think they would have acted any differently had they known They probably would have. But they didn't know, did they? We're sailing through life. And while we don't know tomorrow, God has laid out clearly before us several realities that you will experience. Several things that we know for sure. That's what I would like to speak about this evening. Facing reality. We don't know tomorrow. But we do know some events that are yet to take place, and we know them of a certainty. Because God has said so, and God cannot lie. I would like to just remind us, I believe God would like to remind us of those realities tonight. There's another little story that I'd like to tell. There were some boys, this is a true story, who were trying to kill a mouse one day. And, of course, it didn't want to be killed. It was trying to run away. And it was scampering around. This was outside. It was scampering around through the grass. And all at once, it found a leaf. Now, the leaf wasn't big enough to hide under. But the mouse ran and stuck its head underneath the leaf. And it got real still and quiet. And the boys who were chasing the mouse just laughed. It was a stupid mouse. It thought, because it couldn't see its captors or its chasers, they couldn't see it. And it was just an easy matter for those boys to go squish. And the mouse was no more. And we look at it and we say, what a stupid mouse. It hid its head underneath that leaf and felt secure. How many times do we get too busy or even on purpose block out the realities, hide our heads under a leaf? God isn't laughing. But it is very stupid, isn't it? We can't avoid reality just by putting it out of our mind. Whether we think about God or we don't think about God, God is. And whether we like to think about the future that God has said is surely coming or not, it's coming. There are certain realities that are coming. The four realities I would like us to look at from the Scriptures this evening are these four. Number one, Jesus is coming back. Number two, this world will burn up. Number three, every person will be judged. And number four, every person will spend eternity either in heaven or hell. And those are four realities that will not change. God has said them, and it shall come to pass. Let's start at the first reality, that Jesus is coming back. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1, verse 9. And when He had spoken these things, telling His disciples to wait in Jerusalem till they receive the power of the Holy Spirit, telling them that when they receive that power, that they would be His witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all over the world. It says, when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as He went up, behold, two men, I believe they were angels, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven." This same Jesus is going to come back again. Not another Jesus. Not the Muslim Jesus. The Muslims also say that Jesus Christ is coming back again. Do you know that? But it's not this same Jesus. Their Jesus isn't the Son of God, and their Jesus didn't die on a cross. It's not the same Jesus. This same Jesus will come back again. And He's coming back in like manner as they saw Him go. How did He go? He went up in the clouds. How's He coming back? In the clouds. He's not coming on an airplane. He's not coming on a train or in an expensive car. He's coming in the clouds. Open your Bibles to another familiar passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll start with verse 14. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again..." Do you believe that? Yes. Amen. "Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent..." That word means precede or go before. "We shall not go before them which are asleep." Those who are already dead in Christ. "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Verse 14 says that those which sleep in Jesus, Jesus is going to bring with Him when He comes back in the clouds. However, verse 17 says, those who sleep in Jesus are going to go up before us. How do you reconcile those two? I believe it's simple. Their bodies aren't in heaven yet, are they? Their bodies are still out here in the grave. Okay? Their souls are coming back with Jesus. Isn't your soul you? Yes. Well, your body's also you, isn't it? Okay. And their quickened bodies are going to come out of the graves, and they're going to go up before those of us who are still alive when Jesus comes back. Those who've died in Christ, they're going to open the graves, and they're going to go up first. And they're going to meet their soul and be made whole again. And then we, who are alive and remain, whose bodies will be changed in a twinkling of an eye, will also be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. This is going to happen, brothers and sisters! It's going to happen! One day it's going to happen! It's been 2,000 years, but it's going to happen! Noah preached too, didn't he? He said, yes, there's going to be a flood. And the people laughed at him. Probably at first there were some that believed, but as year after year turned into decades, and the decade turned into a century, they all turned into scoffers or died. Those who believed, except his family. And only 8 souls went into that ark with him. Did it happen? It happened! Jesus is coming back again, my sister, my brother. He is, He is, He is! He's coming back. Somebody's going to be cooking a meal when the trumpet blows. Somebody's going to be sleeping in bed when the trumpet blows. Somebody's going to be on the top of a ladder working when the trumpet blows. Somebody's going to be taking a shower when the trumpet blows. somebody's whatever. But He's coming back again. He is. Let's turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 6. I pray that God will open our eyes to these realities. I think if we lived under persecution, we wouldn't, these things would be a little more real to us because we'd have a little more longing for them. But it's so easy here. And there's so many things to distract our attention. But this is reality. It is. I pray that God will open our eyes tonight. Revelation chapter 6, let's start with verse 12. And I beheld, when He had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. You can read the parallel passage to this in Matthew chapter 24. The heaven departed as a scroll when it's rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. That's a tremendous earthquake. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? In the book of Revelation here, you see John looking into heaven, and he sees a scroll sealed with seven seals. Back in those days, when they wanted to send a letter, they didn't tuck it into a nice envelope like we do today. They just rolled it up. They rolled it up. They didn't have envelopes like we do. They rolled it up, and then they took their candle and drip wax right on the edge there. And they drip wax there. And then you take your signet ring. Every householder had a signet ring. And he'd press his signet into that. And every signet was unique. It was a family signet. And you pressed your ring into that signet. And that sealed the letter. And then whoever got that would see that signet. And they'd say, oh yes, this is from Brother Nolan. Or this is from, they would recognize the signet if it was somebody they knew. And before you could read that letter, you had to open those seals. You had to unstick that wax. Well, this scroll that John saw in heaven, that no man could look on, was sealed with seven seals. And there was no one in heaven or on earth who could prevail to open that scroll except one. Who was it?
Jesus.
The Lamb. The Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a reason why it was Him. It's because He is a man. And He's the only sinless man who ever lived. He prevailed to open that. What we just read here was when the sixth seal, there are seven seals, when the sixth seal is popped open. This is what happens on the earth when the sixth seal is opened in heaven. When the seventh seal is opened, there was silence in heaven for the space of half an hour. And it's like the law before the storm. Or like the house gets quiet when Daddy takes the spanking stick and Junior and goes into the bedroom. The house gets quiet. There was silence in the heavens for half an hour. The wrath of the Almighty was just about to be unleashed on mankind. Before that happens, Jesus Christ will come back in the clouds when the sixth seal is opened. Jesus Christ will come back in the clouds and take His bride home. We may experience the wrath of the Antichrist, But if we're faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, we will not experience the wrath of our Lord Jesus. And when He came the first time, He came as the Lamb of God. But when He comes again, He's coming as a bridegroom to take His bride home. And soon after that, He's coming back again on a white horse with the armies in heaven behind Him on white horses. And His robe is dipped in blood. Why? Because He treads the winepress of the wrath of God Almighty. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, He is a gentle shepherd. And tonight yet, He's a gentle shepherd. And He's calling, come, come. The door is open. He's just gently knocking. Just come, come. He's calling. Open the door. But there's coming a day when the day of grace will be over. And He's coming back as the Lion of the tribe of Judah to tread the grapes of God's wrath. This is reality. It's reality. He's coming back. Chapter 1, verse 7. Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. Even so, amen. The second reality I would like us to see this evening from the Scripture is that this world will burn up. Let's open our Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We'll start at verse 6. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. Now that seems a little cumbersome. Let me put another phrase in there to help explain it. This is what I believe it means. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, to recompense rest with us. In other words, the God who recompenses tribulation to those who trouble you now is going to also recompense rest to you in that day. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. Let's go back to 2 Peter. Chapter 3. We'll start at verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts. Are we in the last days? Are there scoffers? Do they walk after their own lusts? Some of them have Bibles under their arms, though, don't they? And saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Now some of them don't even believe there's a creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of. Notice, they're willingly ignorant of. They push the evidence out of their mind. Is there evidence of a global flood? Yes! It shouts from the ground. But of these things they are willingly ignorant, the Bible says. They don't want to believe it. That by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved,
Be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Brother Peter here was speaking under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit. This isn't just a tale he made up to scare people. This is God telling us what is going to happen. It's interesting to me that he says in verse 5 that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Do you remember when God created the earth back there in Genesis? It says that, was it on the second day? Which day was it when God created the firmament? Was that day 2? Okay. And there's something interesting there in Genesis that we have difficulty understanding today. It says He separated the waters that were above the heavens from the waters that were below the heavens. Now, I believe that when God created the earth, there was a mass of water above the heavens. And He separated it from the waters below the heavens. And it was the Word of God that kept it like that. Amen. According to this, by the Word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same Word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Verse 10 talks about the elements melting with fervent heat. Some of you youth and children, you're studying the elements in school. Did you ever study the periodic table and all those elements? Well, here the Bible's talking about elements, and there's coming a day when the elements are going to melt with fervent heat. Now, I don't have this all together how God's going to do it, but there's something interesting that scientists can't figure out. Every atom has a nucleus with protons and neutrons in the nucleus. The proton has a positive charge. Is that right? And the neutron is neutral. It has no charge. And zipping around the outside at the speed of light are little things called electrons, and they have a negative charge. Okay? Now, what baffles scientists yet to this day, even though they've been able to blow up atoms and make atomic bombs and send people to the moon, they're still baffled at how those positively charged protons stick together in the nucleus. Because what happens when you get a positive and a positive together? Do they like to be together? You children that like to play with magnets. What happens when you put the positive and the positive together? They repel, don't they? Okay? And in the nucleus of every atom that this pulpit's made out of, that this ice cube is made out of, that this microphone is made out of, that the paper on my Bible's made out of, that the air that I'm breathing is made out of, every atom of all the elements, of all the matter, have those protons stuck together. And it still baffles scientists what holds them together. They make up names for it. They say, oh, there's a strong force, and then there's another force. It's called the weak force. And they put names on those things. But They don't know what holds it together. Do you know what holds it together? There was a Word of God that held the water up there. And when the time came, all God had to do was withdraw the Word. It fell down. And I believe there's coming a time when God is going to withdraw the Word, and the glue that holds the protons in the nucleus of every atom together is going to come apart, and every atom will disintegrate. Every atom. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness? These things should speak to saint and sinner alike tonight. If what these Scriptures tell us is true, then it ought to put a burden in my heart for those who don't know the Lord Jesus around me. Because there's an awful thing about to happen that they need to know about so they can prepare and get in the ark. Let me give you this illustration. Suppose 1 year from today, you were going to be moved to the country of, let's just pick a country, Thailand. Okay? And you were going to spend the rest of your life in Thailand. You could never come back. And when you went to Thailand, you had to leave everything behind. You couldn't even take a suitcase, not even a carry-on. And furthermore, when you got on the airplane, somewhere in flight, you were forced to take off all your clothes, all of them, and they would give you other clothes to put on. Everything was taken away from you, whatever was in your pockets. Your wallet, your Palm Pilot, your BlackBerry, whatever. And it's just you. And then you're given new clothes so that when you disembark, oh, and all your credit cards and all your bank accounts, everything is gone. So that when you step onto the ground in Thailand to live the rest of your life in Thailand, whatever was here is here. And that's a totally new identity, totally new life there. That's hard to imagine, but if you can imagine that, how would you live this next year of your life? Are there some things that are important to you now that you just kind of forget about? And are there some things that aren't very important to you now that would suddenly get really important? When we die, we don't carry anything along. We leave it all behind. And we don't know if we have a year. But the illustration breaks down because we can send some things on ahead to the place where we're going, can't we? Can you send anything over there? You can lay up treasures there a while, can't you? You can. God has told us how to do that. No, UPS doesn't go there. FedEx doesn't go there. U.S. Postal Service doesn't go there. But if you give it to the poor in the name of the Lord, it'll get there. Praise the Lord. What about how we spend our lives? The time that we use? This world is going to burn up, brothers and sisters. It's going to burn up someday. We men, I think we men especially, have this tendency to want to leave behind us a monument, a lasting, enduring something to prove that I was here. Sort of like carving your name on the bark of a tree so that the people who come 10 years later can see that you were there. We have that instinct. I think it's an instinct. I think it's built in there by God. We want to leave a mark, a lasting mark, and I don't think that's all wrong. But Satan gets a hold of that and twists it. We have the privilege of building something that will outlast this earth when it burns up. Are you building it? We have that privilege. And it's called the kingdom of God. And we get the privilege of building something that's going to be there forever and ever and ever. That's awesome. But this world is going to burn up. Oh, may God open our eyes to that reality and help us to live in that light, to know what manner of persons we ought to be in all holy conversation and godliness. The third reality that we should see this evening from the Scriptures is that every person will be judged. Open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll start with verse 9. Here Apostle Paul is talking by the Holy Spirit, and he says, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him." Now he's not saying whether present or absent from the Lord, he's saying present or absent from the body. That's what he's been talking about here. Those who die before Jesus Christ comes, their soul goes without the body into the Lord's presence. And those of us who are still alive when Jesus Christ comes again, our body and soul will go to be in His presence. And so Paul says, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent from the body, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." We'll stop there. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. There are no exceptions. We must all appear there, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. According to the Scriptures, we are going to be judged not according to whether we prayed a prayer, not according to whether we got baptized. Now, I'm not trying to negate faith, but God is going to judge us on the basis of our works. Why? Because faith that is alive works. "Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works," James says, by the Spirit of God. Faith that is alive works. And that's how God can accurately judge us by our works. Paul was so moved by the thought of this reality that he says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Paul reminded Timothy on occasions that he was going to stand and give account before God. It's right for us, brothers and sisters, to ponder that reality. Yes, Jesus is our friend that sticketh closer than a brother. But He's God. And He's holy. And we are going to stand before Him. And He's going to judge us according to our works. That ought to cause us to tremble at times. It ought. In the quiet of your meditations, when that grips you, it ought to cause us to tremble sometimes, to cause us some holy terror, like it caused Paul.
I don't agree with Bibles and Bible story books that show people as comic characters. That doesn't excite much holy terror in the hearts of the next generation. That just puts it all in the make-believe world with what they're seeing on TV and reading in the other comic strips. This is reality. There's coming a day when I, Ross, I'm going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, brothers, I am. And you are too. It's going to be an awesome day. The only advocate is going to be the one standing before us, judging us. And He's just. Sometimes we look down on those who claim they believe in doctrine of Calvinism, once saved, always saved, eternal security. But I'm afraid too often those who say we don't believe that live like we believed it. We live carelessly. Oh, I'm a Christian. It's under the blood. And we don't take seriously our Lord Jesus Christ and His words and the example He left us and said, follow Me. And some people will tell me, okay, yes, this 2 Corinthians chapter 5 passage, that's the Bema seat, that's the judgment seat of Christ, that's only for believers, that's not for the unbelievers. Okay, maybe I can accept that, but let's go back to Revelation chapter 20. This one very clearly includes the unbelievers too. Revelation 20 verse 11, and I saw a great white throne. This is after the 1,000-year reign is over. The devil's cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast, that Antichrist and the false prophet have been for 1,000 years, where they are. And I saw a great white throne and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Remember what we said about the atoms disintegrating? What's the definition of matter? Some of you science students. That's mass and takes up space. The Bible says there's coming a day when there'll be no place found for them. The atoms will cease to take up space. It'll all be transformed into energy. E equals MC squared. All the mass of this world will be transformed into energy. And then, there'll be no place found for them, but there's going to be a great white throne and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. Verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. All the people who were buried at sea, along with all the people who tried to escape the judgment of God and thought, well, just maybe those crazy Christians are right and it's going to be a resurrection. Just in case, I'm going to get cremated and have my ashes scattered out over the ocean, hoping to escape God. Is it going to work? No. If God can take dust and make Adam, He can reconstruct a body. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This
is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Judgment day is coming. My brother, my sister, friend, whether we like it or not, it's coming. And today, it's one day closer than it was yesterday. Judgment day is coming. There won't be any rush then. Time will not be. We don't have to hurry and get done because tomorrow's coming. Time will have ceased to exist. The world won't be turning on its axis anymore. It won't be. There's just the great white throne and all the souls gathered before the Almighty. And the books are brought and opened. They're judged according to those things that are written in those books. Is there anything in that book, your book, there before God? Is there anything there in your book that doesn't have the blood of Jesus blotting out things that need to be blotted out? I thank God for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is your name in the book of life? Do you have confidence tonight that your name is in the book of life? Can you say that? That I know my name is in the book of life. Oh, you're not sure. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. This verse brings out something that to me is one of the most awesome things about the judgment day. You know, the Scripture talks about God knowing every secret thing. He talks about God to whom night is the same as the day. And all those things that we do or people do when we think nobody's looking, Dad and Mom aren't seeing, my wife's not watching, she's not with me now, my husband's not around, preacher's not looking. All those things that get done, God records those too, doesn't He? But there's something that to me is even more, can I say, terrorizing than that? Purifying than that? Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is quick. That means it's alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Can you tell exactly where soul starts and stops and spirit starts and stops? They tend to overlap. They get fuzzy, don't they? But not to God. God's Word divides them asunder, soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This judgment day isn't just a judgment day where God opens the books and says, okay, these were your actions. It seems to me there's another column that says this is what was going through your mind at that time. This was the intent with which you did that, and it might have looked like a good deed, and it might have been so saturated with pride and self. Oh, if I give this, they're going to praise me. Oh, if I go witnessing with them, if I come to morning prayer, they're going to think I'm great. Oh, it's right to go witnessing, and it's right to give to the poor, and it's right to pray. But sometimes we do those things from pride, and it stinks. Your pastor might not smell it, but God does. And on that day when God opens the books, not only our actions are going to be there, But our thoughts and intents of our hearts are going to be there too.
The last reality we want to look at is that every person will spend eternity either in heaven or in hell. Open your Bible to Revelation 22. Well, let's take the time to look at a few more scriptures. Let's go to chapter 20 first. Revelation 20, verse 15. We just read this verse. It says, "Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." We can accompany that with a scripture from the same book, chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, where Jesus is talking to those from Sardis, and He says, "Thou hast a few names even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with Me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before My Father and before His angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Those whose names are not in the book of life are cast into the lake of fire. And those whose names on that day are found in the book of life will be ushered into glory to walk with the Lord in white. The Lord will not be ashamed of us, but our Lord Jesus will confess us before the Father and before His holy angels. No matter what name people called you here, the Father will receive you over there. If you're one of those overcomers, your name is in the book of life on that day. Let's go to chapter 21, verse 7. "He that overcometh," there's that overcoming again, "he that overcometh shall inherit all things. I will be his God, he shall be my son." You might not have had very much to your name down here, but if you're an overcomer, you inherit all things. But the fearful, that word means cowardly, those who draw back, the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars. Somehow we don't tend to class these sins all together, do we, in our minds? We're a little bit like the Catholic Church that puts, you know, they have mortal sins and venial sins, and I don't know what all that means, but some are real bad, and I don't know if some get you into purgatory and some get you straight to hell. I don't know if that's what that means, but God doesn't say that. That's not what the Bible says. Being cowardly, being unbelieving, telling lies, being a liar, is classed right in there with being a sorcerer and a murderer and a whoremonger. That's what God says. "And they have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Verse 24 says, "And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it." The light of what? That's the new Jerusalem, that holy city. Heaven come down to the new earth. And the nations of those who are saved are going to walk in the light of it. "And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it." It's going to be a glorious time for those who are saved. Heaven is going to come down and be on the new earth. That holy city, and you have the dimensions of it here, and it baffles description. Beautiful beyond description. This city that God has prepared for us. But the last chapter of this book,
Verse 11 says, "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." And God isn't saying here tonight that if you're unjust, then you just go on being unjust. And if you're filthy, you just go on being filthy. That's not what God is saying here tonight. He's saying that there's coming a time when grace will be no more extended to you. When it's too late. Actually too late. And you can knock on the door all you want to knock and it's too late. And if you're caught at that time filthy, you're going to be filthy still. And that still means eternally. And if you're unjust, how are you in your business dealings, brothers? How are you in your tax returns? If you're unjust and you're caught unjust on that day, you're going to be unjust for eternity. But if you're righteous on that day, hallelujah, you'll be righteous for eternity and no temptation will take you again to smudge your garment. Never again. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs. What does the Bible say about dogs? The Bible has several things to say about dogs. They're unclean, right? They're listed with the unclean animals. Number two, any of you that have had a little puppy know this, not nice thing about dogs. When they get sick, they puke and go back and eat it again. Okay? Dogs. I don't think Jesus is talking about animal dogs here. He's talking about those who were saved and tasted the good things of God and turned back to this world. Without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. There's that honesty thing again, or that dishonesty thing that Jesus keeps reminding us of. Now I believe that when it says without, it doesn't mean just outside the city wall. This city is on the new heaven and is on the new earth. And I don't think it means that sinners are going to have the privilege to come up and lounge around outside the new Jerusalem that has come down with men. When it says without, it doesn't mean just outside the city wall. It means without, 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 in outer darkness. It's coming a day, brother, sister, when you, I, are going to stand before the God who created us. Does that ever jolt you sometimes? Does it ever jolt you? It ought to jolt you sometimes. I'm going to stand before God. Am I ready? And cause you to search your life and see if your faith is in Christ and if your faith is real and if you're an overcomer. We're going to stand before God, brother and sister. We're going to stand before God and He's going to judge us and it's going to be real. And all this stuff isn't going to be here anymore. Gone. It won't exist. On that day, there will be those who hear God, the Almighty, say, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Now, I don't believe in annihilation. The Bible does not teach that. That's a doctrine of hell to make people comfortable in their sins. The doctrine of annihilation is the doctrine that says, yes, there's a real hell, but you just go there and burn up and that's all. You don't know anything again. You're annihilated. That's not true. The Scripture speaks of eternal flames. Not only eternal flames, but eternal punishment. If sinners are annihilated, there's nothing like eternal punishment. There's outer darkness. Outer darkness. It's bottomless. I can't imagine that. I cannot imagine that. The ground is what's firm. It's what's solid. It's your foundation. I've never experienced an earthquake, at least not the kind where it shook enough that I ran out of the building. Some of you probably have. But they say it's a very unsettling thing when the ground that isn't supposed to shake, shakes. Where do you go when the ground shakes? But can you imagine an eternity with no ground at all? Not even no ground at all, but no light to see what's out there. Just darkness and intense flames. This is reality, brothers and sisters, and most of the world is going to go there. Not because God didn't make a way or because God hates them, but because God made a way and they say, we don't want to go that way, we want to go our own way. One of the awesome things about it is that there's no recourse. None. None. If God wills, there'll be another meeting tomorrow night where if you put it off, you can come tomorrow evening if you've not given your heart to the Lord yet. But in hell, there's no chance, no opportunity. None. Forever. Forever. That's how it is, forever. No God, no hope, no light, no salvation. Never, ever, ever. Oh, the bliss on that day, hearing those words, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Are you living for that kingdom now? Is that what is possessing you now? Occupying you now? Loving the King and pouring your life out for Him. We're going to open it up for an invitation this evening. And I don't know what God is doing in your heart. If God has been speaking to you and you need to respond to His dealings in your life, the altar's open. You come and deal with God. Do we have a song?
937.
Heaven is a holy place, filled with glory and with grace. Sin can never enter there. All within its gates are pure, from defilement kept secure. Sin can never enter there. Sin can never enter there. Sin can never enter there. So if at the judgment bar full spots your soul shall mar, you can never enter there. If you hope to dwell at last, when your life on earth is past, you would, so bright and fair, you must here be cleansed from sin, have the life of Christ within. Sin can never enter there. Sin can never enter there. Sin can never enter there. So if at the judgment bar sinful spots your soul shall mar, you can never enter there. You may live in sin below, heaven's grace refuse to know, but you cannot enter there. It will stop you at the door, bar you out forevermore. Sin can never enter there. Sin can never enter there. Sin can never enter there. So if at the judgment bar sinful spots your soul shall mar, you can never enter there.
As Brother Ross said, the altar is open for anyone and everyone, not just for those that may not be born again, but those that are Christians too. As he said, those things are going to be judged. And we know and we believe that it's better to send those things on before the judgment. Because there are different types of judgments. But there is a judgment. And you have an opportunity here. I said at the beginning of the service before Brother Ross preached, there's a little space of grace. I don't know if you noticed it because Brother Ross didn't read quite that far. But if you go back to Revelation chapter 22, the very last verse of the Bible. The very last verse of the Bible. And it's very important how things begin, and it's also very important how they end. There's three things in that last verse. Three things. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. So there's grace, and there's the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's you. There's grace, there's the Lord Jesus Christ and you in that last verse. And that's how the Bible ends. And I don't think that's a little thing, that that's how the Bible ends. But there will be an end of time. There will be that final day. And then only those that have availed themselves of that grace will face that final reality, as Brother Ross shared. So I just encourage you to take advantage of this day of grace and just seek the Lord Jesus, you personally. Okay, let's sing the last verse. You come if you need to.
If you cling to sin till death, when you draw your latest breath, you will sink in dark despair. To the regions of the lost, thus to prove that awful cost, sin can never enter there. Sin can never enter there. Sin can never judgment bar, sinful spots your soul shall mar, you can never enter there.
Heavenly Father, we thank you We praise you for this evening. We thank you for your faithfulness, your spirit, and your word, which spoke to us again. Thank you for speaking to me, Father, and reminding me of these four realities that we must all face. Thank you, Father. I needed that. Thank you, Lord. We pray, Father, that we would take these things to heart, that we would, in the inner man, face these things today, because they are coming tomorrow as well. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness, your divine forbearance to give us a little space of grace. Even again tonight, this meeting is just evidence of your grace and your love, that you would lovingly warn us, lovingly tell us, even your warnings are your love and your divine forbearance and your mercy. Thank you, Father. We now pray for these that have come. We pray for others that you are dealing with, Lord, for all of us, that you would continue to work in our hearts. Be with us now the rest of this weekend. Lord, we trust you for these things. We need you. Fall afresh. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.